This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ and his power and love even now as you listen.
Got a long run in today in the woods, and that was fun. I like trails in the fall, and it just felt terrific out there today. Very refreshing. Somebody asked a question about the sign-up sheet. I think it goes through into December, and it actually skips November 20th. Like, ignore that. Okay, we have tonight and next week. Okay, and that's it for the fall. All right, and then we'll come back in January, and do chapter 10 through chapter 22. So yeah, just tonight and next week for the fall. Things just get kind of crazy after Thanksgiving, and week after Thanksgiving, the weeks after Thanksgiving, everybody's kind of running around. So it's just, you know, it's best to press the pause button, and you know, we'll hit it again in January. Okay, so we are on chapter 8 tonight. If you would turn to Revelation 8, and we'll read the text. You know, we've talked a lot about Israel, both in Revelation and in Daniel, and I was very encouraged when I saw that President Trump appointed Mike Huckabee to be our ambassador to Israel, you know, which is a wonderful thing. I don't know anybody who loves Israel any more than Mike Huckabee does. I've heard him talk about it numerous times, and it's pretty cool to have somebody in that role who also kind of gets the spiritual aspect of Israel and that, you know, believes the things that we do about it. So that was really cool to hear. It's great God's able to do. I knew it would be somebody good, but you know, that's as Ephesians 3:20 says, exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or imagine. So praise the Lord for that. Okay, so let's look here at the text, Revelation chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a golden incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. The angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were hurled to the earth. So a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain ablaze with fire was hurled into the sea. So a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from heaven. It fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. So many of the people died from the waters because they had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. I looked and heard an eagle flying high overhead, crying out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth, because of the remaining trumpet blasts that the three angels are about to sound." Let's pray. And so, Father, we should be humbled by this text. It's an opportunity to examine our own lives, to take stock of where we are spiritually, and because judgment is real. You are not a God who can just sweep sin beneath the rug. It must be dealt with as you maintain your own righteousness and holiness. We thank you for a Savior who took our sins upon himself on the cross. And we thank you that his atonement was sufficient if we are resting in him, trusting in him alone. And so, but we know that many do not know Christ. And so help us to be faithful to take the gospel to lost people in our neighborhoods or to the nations. And we pray for our team that's in Thailand or maybe en route to Thailand now. Maybe even some that were in this class. And we pray that you give them traveling mercies. Pray that you give them wonderful fruit as they minister to people there. We thank you for our missionaries that are all around the world as we approach the season of Lottie Moon in our church. We thank you that we've got a massive force of missionaries that are literally reaching the people with that have little or no access to the gospel, and that the light of Christ is reaching into those dark places. That darkness is being pushed back, people group by people group, and that we all get to be a part of that as we give, as we pray, and as we have opportunity to go. And so, as we approach a text like this, we are reminded of the preciousness of our Savior and the gospel, the good news about him. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Okay, so if you remember from chapter 6, a couple of weeks ago, there were six seals that were open. And then in chapter 7, we kind of had an interlude. And now, in chapter 8, the seventh seal opens. And so, we pick it up here in verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Silence in heaven. Like, this sounds heavy. And it is. It is. You know, Psalm 46:10, God says, "Be still and know that I am God." And we need to do that. We really need to do that daily in our walk with the Lord. I hope that you have a time each day when you come before him and just are still in his presence. We all need that. This is a stillness, though, that is it's still because judgment is about to fall. I mean, something incredibly heavy, you know, is about to happen. And, you know, judgment is not something that a lot of people today want to talk about. A lot of pastors don't want to talk about it. A lot of people don't want to hear it. But it's real. I was talking to a woman on a plane one time, and so we got into a conversation and kind of, you know, transitioned to spiritual things. And so I shared the gospel with her, and, you know, she was kind of like, she brushed me off by saying, "Oh, you know, I just like to read about the Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount." I knew at that moment she'd never read the Sermon on the Mount, you know, because she's like, "Oh, not all the judgment stuff and all the hell stuff and all that, just the Jesus of the Sermon on the Mount." Like, you know, I knew she'd never read it because, you know, Jesus talks about hell all the time. I mean, like, read not just the Sermon on the Mount. Read all, you know, it's there. It's all over the Sermon on the Mount. But it's in all throughout all four Gospels. You know, Jesus talks about hell a lot. Talks about the reality of judgment a lot. You know, and so, we live in a world where that's just, you know, a lot of people don't want to hear about that. You know, a lot of people don't hear about it in churches, even though it's all over the Bible. And so, you know, we kind of live in an age sort of like Paul describes in 2 Timothy 4:3, for a time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear, you know, and they don't want to hear things like the reality of judgment, you know, that the wrath of God is going to be poured out, you know, if you don't have a Savior who took that wrath in your place on the cross, you know, and that's the bottom line, right? When it comes to the wrath of God, you know, you can pay that sin debt yourself, or you can have a Savior who paid it all for you on the cross. And so that's why, you know, texts like this should really, you know, drive us deeper into the love of Christ, deeper into the meaning of the gospel, you know, because, the righteousness of God must be upheld, you know, it must be upheld, or otherwise God would not be God. The beautiful thing about the cross is that on the cross we see God's perfect righteousness and holiness, but we also see his love and mercy and compassion. You know, it all comes together on Calvary, you know, but without a Savior, you know, Ephesians 2:1 says that we are children of wrath. We are under his wrath. Jesus says in John 3:36, you know, if you don't believe, the wrath of God remains on you. You know, and so, yeah, this is definitely a text that should, you know, make us love Jesus more and, you know, drive us into the gospel more and motivate us to share it more with people who don't know him. Okay, verses 2-4. Then I saw the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a golden incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. We have seen, you know, in all of these, in chapter 5, again, here, you know, just the way that God regards the prayers of his children, you know, that it's like wonderful incense, you know, coming up, a pleasing aroma to him. That's how God thinks of your prayers as his child. So trumpets are associated with announcements, you know, in the Bible. And so this is an announcement of impending judgment. The censer, the CSB here calls it in verse 3, the golden incense burner. But it's a censer. It's a golden pan that transported the fiery coals to the altar of incense in the temple and in the tabernacle to ignite the incense. And as we saw in chapter 5, the incense symbolizes the prayers of the saints. And so let's go back and look at chapter 5 and verse 8. And you remember we saw there when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about our prayers. Spurgeon says, many Christians think their prayers are not heard because they are such poor things. But it is certain that every true prayer gets into the golden censer before the eternal throne of God. No true prayer from the heart of a true child of God will miss its mark. All will reach the heavenly target. Isn't that great? Wow. Praise God. And why is that? Why does God hear our prayers? Is it because of any merit of ours? Oh, no. No. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, and that's all of us, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Right? We have a perfectly righteous advocate, you know, that stands before God. And, you know, he has taken our sins upon himself. He has atoned for them. And now Christ is interceding on our behalf, you know, before the Father when we pray. So in Romans 8 and verses 32 through 34, it says that God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Right? So, you know, there's no accusation that can be leveled against us that will stand. You know, we're not under condemnation, you know, because we have a Savior who took the condemnation that we deserve so that we can be accepted by the Father. And we have this Savior, the Son, who is interceding on our behalf at the right hand of God as we pray, you know. And so again, these are encouragements not to live a prayerless life. We so easily default to just kind of living on our own, figuring out our own way, trying to make things happen, you know, on our own, and just kind of being self-reliant, you know. But the Christian life is learning to lean. It's learning to do life leaning upon the Lord, you know. And, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You know, and that means that throughout your day, in the normal course of your day, that you begin to understand that you're not doing life alone, that you're doing it in a relationship with the Lord. You know, and he loves you. You're his child, you know, and learning to just take things immediately to him, you know, and whatever the situation is, you know, just learning to take things before the Lord. And he loves to hear from you, and he delights in answering prayers and showing his love to you and growing your faith, you know. And so don't live a prayerless life. Cultivate a prayerful life day by day, moment by moment. Okay, verse 5. The angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Okay, so you remember that in chapter 6, the prayer of the tribulation martyrs. So let's look back to chapter 6 here, because chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and the testimony they had given. They cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood?" Okay, so now comes the answer. Okay, now is the answer. So when you see here, the incense burner, the censer, it's filled with the prayers of these saints. And what was their prayer, right? How long? How long until, you know, our blood is avenged, until judgment is poured out? And here it is, right? Here's the answer. It's like the symbolism here is like those prayers, you know, are being hurled, you know, that the prayer has been, "Lord, how long until, you know, your righteousness is vindicated, until judgment falls?" And so this is the answer to that prayer, as the censer is upturned, and, you know, and now the answer comes to the earth in the form of judgment. Okay, verses 6 and 7. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were hurled to the earth. So a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. So the imagery here is of some sort of a firestorm. You know, we've seen in history, even very recent history, things like this happen on a, you know, on a smaller scale. I mean, think about the island of Maui, you know, in Hawaii, just a year or so ago. I talked to people who were actually, I had friends who were, a friend's parents live there. But, you know, if you've seen any of the footage, you know, just kind of the way that wind can just blow a fire, and just how rapid, you know, that can be, you know. And so there have been many instances in history of of wind grabbing a hold of a fire, and how quick the devastation can be. So this is just an image of that, you know, happening on a larger scale. Okay, and then we have another image here in verses 8 and 9. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain ablaze with fire was hurled into the sea. This seems like a volcanic eruption. So a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Again, the image here seems to be some kind of volcanic eruption followed by a tsunami. And again, this has happened throughout history, and we don't have to look far back. You know, I remember like the day after, I think it was the day after Christmas, maybe 2004, in Indonesia, Thailand, you know, parts of Thailand, where, you know, you've seen the video footage. It's horrifying, of, you know, people just on the beach, and then suddenly just, you know, it was this volcanic eruption, you know, that caused the tsunami. You know, and so again, these are images, you know, firestorms, volcanoes, tsunamis that we are familiar with. I mean, we have seen you know, disasters happen, you know, that involve these things. And then that's also the case with kind of the third one here in verses 10 and 11. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from heaven. Seems to be a meteor of some sort. It fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. So many of the people died from the waters because they had been made bitter. And so the image here is of some kind of a catastrophic event that contaminates the water. You know, and again, like we've seen, we know situations on a smaller scale, you know, where this happens. You know, even in our own country, I guess it was like Flint, Michigan or somewhere like that in the past few years. I think about, you know, the Chernobyl disaster in the Soviet Union in 1986, and just the impact of radiation on, you know, so there's, we're familiar with kind of disasters of all of these kinds of disasters in our world on, you know, on a smaller scale. And so the images here are not something beyond kind of what, you know, we can relate to, because the things that happen, that we're familiar with disasters in a fallen world. So, you know, what is the message that we should take from things like this, from disasters, you know, tragedies? Jesus addresses this directly. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 13. Turn to Luke 13. Jesus here is teaching in Jerusalem, and there had recently been two terrible tragedies that had happened in that city, and everyone was talking about them. Everyone was trying to make sense of them. Everyone was trying to interpret the meaning of them. These were two sudden disasters that just came out of nowhere, but people were taking entirely the wrong message from that, and they were asking the wrong questions. And so Jesus says, to pick it up here in Luke 13 and beginning in verse 1. At that time, some people came and reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So what he's talking about here is that in recent days, Pilate, the Roman governor, had sent Roman troops into the temple, brutally, savagely murdered a bunch of people, and they happened to be Galileans, you know, like Jesus and most of his disciples. And so that the blood of the sacrifices that they were offering in the temple was actually mingled with their own blood. I mean, it was a horrific kind of a thing, you know. And so it was on everyone's mind, you know. And so he responded to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things?" Now, there's a reason why Jesus is asking them this question, because he knows how they think. And that's exactly how they think. Okay? There was the popular belief was that when tragedy occurred, that, you know, it was some sort of a quid pro quo, that, you know, you've been doing something wrong, and, you know, this is you're on the wrong end of the Lord, and that kind of thing, and this is why it happened to you. And Jesus, that's not true. It's not true, and that's not the message that you should be taking from this. What is the message you should be taking from this? Jesus says, They asked, he said, do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. In fact, unless you repent, it's going to be worse because these people died physically. You know, we don't know about their spiritual, you know, where they were spiritually before God. And maybe some were saved and some weren't probably. But, you know, Jesus says, unless you repent, you're going to perish. And to perish is not just to die physically like these people. You know, it's to perish eternally, what Revelation calls the second death. You know, and so Jesus is trying to get them away from the kind of thinking that, you know, when tragedy befalls, to look at other people and say, oh, you know, they must have been doing something wrong, you know, for them to suffer in this way. Jesus said, oh, no. That's the wrong take and the wrong question. What you should be doing when you see tragedy, you know, is you should be humbling yourself and looking at your own life and asking, you know, am I right with God? You know, do I need to repent? Am I where I should be with the Lord? I mean, like that's the message. And then there was another thing that had happened in that day. Pick it up in verse 4. Or those 18 that the tower in Siloam fell on and killed, do you think that they were more sinful than all the other people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. The second incident that had recently occurred was that a tower in Jerusalem, near the corner of one of the walls in Jerusalem, the Tower of Siloam, had just fallen suddenly, you know, no warning, and it just crushed 18 people who happened to be beneath it at that moment. And again, Jesus knows how they think, you know, those 18, they must have been, you know, their lives, something was awry, something was, you know, and so Jesus says, no, wrong conclusion, right conclusion, unless you repent, you know, you will perish. And so, look, when we talk about, when we hear about tragedy, when we hear about, you know, the natural disasters or whatever, you know, we can even if we don't verbalize it, and people in our culture tend not to verbalize this the way that people in first century Judaism would have maybe said it, but, you know, inwardly we can kind of think, you know, we can kind of have thoughts like that, self-justifying thoughts. Oh, what's wrong with them, you know? No. Don't even go there, Jesus says. No. Everything that happens like that is an opportunity for you to humble yourself before the Lord. You know, bad things that happen in our world, things like that, or to people. No, humble yourself before the Lord. You know, and be aware, be reminded of the fragility of your own life, you know, and where you are, you know, with the Lord, right? And so, you know, kind of going back to Revelation 8 here, when we talk about these things, you know, when we talk about the reality, you know, of judgment falling, I mean, we need to think about that in the right way. My iPad's going crazy here. Back to Revelation. There we go. Okay. Okay, so let's look at verse 12. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. So these are changes in the heavens. Changes in the sun, the moon, the stars. Now, this is not the only place in the Bible that talks about this. Jesus talks about this in the Olivet Discourse when he talks about the end times. So, like in Matthew 24 and verse 29, Jesus says, immediately after the distress of those days, right, the tribulation days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So again, the verbiage here is incredibly similar to Revelation 8:12. Again, Jesus says in Luke 21, 25 and 26, then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and there will be anguish on the earth among nations bewildered by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world because the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I mean, again, this is just a very, very graphic depiction of what the Great Tribulation will be like. I mean, it's a time of bewilderment. It's a time of just of fear, you know, as disasters fall, as, you know, they're just, I mean, yeah. And so when you think about all of this, you know, now could some of this be symbolic language? Perhaps, but that doesn't mean that it's going to be less than this. Could be worse, you know. I mean, like it you get the feeling here that it's hard to even find words to describe, like, how, you know, how awful, you know, this period will be. I mean, and so, yeah, again, you know, we should, things, this chapter should make us thankful for Jesus, thankful for a Savior. It should propel us to tell other people about him, you know, to spread the good news of the Savior to people who don't know him here and abroad, because judgment is real. You know, it's real. And, you know, this doesn't even describe hell. Hell's worse, infinitely worse than the tribulation, you know. And so, yeah. Okay, verse 13. I looked and heard an eagle flying high overhead, crying out in a loud voice, "Woe! Woe!" Okay, so this word you hear again. I go back to my conversation with the woman on the plane. You know, I'm just all about Jesus because he never talks about judgment, you know. How many times when you read the Gospels do you hear Jesus say, "Woe unto you," you know, scribes and Pharisees, because you, over and over and over. It's a whole series of woes, right? Woe unto you. Like Jesus, again, he talks about judgment a lot. So a woe in Scripture is, you know, it's like it's a pronouncement, you know, of judgment, right? So the eagle is crying out, "Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blast that the three angels are about to sound." So it seems pretty bad in chapter 8, but just when you think it can't get worse, it does. It does. And again, you know, the message here is Hebrews 2:3. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You know, there is no escape. There is no escape. We must, unless you flee to the Savior, you know, flee to Jesus. Salvation has been provided. There is one who, you know, who lived the perfectly righteous life that you cannot live, the perfectly sinless righteous life that you cannot live, you know, and who died a perfectly righteous atoning death for your sins, bearing your sins on the cross, you know, that you can be forgiven and free. But you must turn to him. You must repent, you know, and turn from, you know, sin and self and doing life apart from him, and turn to Jesus and fall into his arms and trust him and rest in his grace, you know, in his finished work. He cried out on the cross, what? It is finished, paid in full, right? Everything has been done, right? And you can't earn this. You know, this is a free gift, but you must receive it. And you do that by faith. You turn to Jesus and trust him, you know? And so how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I think of 2 Peter 3, verses 7 through 9, which is about, you know, the coming of Christ. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so, again, this is a word for those who scoff and say, oh, you know, where's the coming of Christ? You know, you Bible-believing Christians, you're always talking about Jesus is coming again, and, you know, life just goes on, everything's going on like before, until the day that it's not, you know? And the reason, first of all, it hasn't been a long time in God's reckoning, but the reason that it's been as long as it has is because of the compassion of God, you know, that he's not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance, you know. And so, again, this should propel us, you know, it should drive us to love Jesus more, to appreciate the meaning of his salvation more, to, you know, to wake up praising God, you know, that we are forgiven, that we've been given new life, that we're, you know, that we're secure in him. It should propel us to tell others about him. Yeah, so okay. Anything from tonight? Yeah, sure. For sure, absolutely. The question Shirley's asking me, did I have the opportunity to tell a woman that actually Jesus did talk a lot about judgment? Absolutely. I did tell her that, you know, in a kind way, but yes. We always have to. I mean, in conversations like that, I mean, we have to be, you know, to lovingly tell people the truth, you know, and she needed to know the truth. And so, yes. That's right. That's right. Yeah, Mike? Yeah. 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 I think you're talking about apocalyptic language. You know, it's an apocalyptic genre, you know, and so I think we're better off not to look at everything, you know, like, and just I think these are images of judgment, you know, that are coming. Some of the language can be symbolic, but again, that doesn't make it less. You know, he's groping for words to describe like horrific kinds of things. But you know, I think we're better off not trying to make every there's always going to be mystery. Like, we're never going to, when it comes to Revelation, or when it comes really to the Bible in general, there are parts where there's definitely, you know, there's definitely mystery. I think the big picture here is clear, right? What John's getting across is the reality, the horrific reality of judgment that is coming, right? So somebody. Yeah, Kirk. Yeah. And there's been a lot of speculation about, you know, could there be some kind of an image of a nuclear, you know, certainly nuclear weapons could do all that is described here, and, you know, and more. Yeah. And again, we have already seen in our world, like, the effects of nuclear bombs, you know? And so it's not a stretch to, like, kind of think about, see these things happening. Yeah, Lewis. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, that's a great point. Say it loud, a little louder, Lewis. You can say it better than what I can repeat it. Yeah, that's a great point. You know, yeah. If you didn't understand that, Mike, you guys can talk afterwards, but he made a great point. I understand, brother. You guys, seriously, I'd love for you to hear what he's saying, because I hope everybody, did everybody hear what Lewis said? Okay, all right. I couldn't repeat it as well as what he said. Okay, anybody else? All right, let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for a Savior. We thank you for one who has taken judgment in our place on the cross. And so, Lord, we are so thankful for for our Savior. Thank you for your provision for sinners like us. We did not deserve it. We deserve wrath, just like we're reading about here. We deserve nothing but judgment. And we thank you for a Savior who took judgment in our place on the cross, who that we can be forgiven of our sins, who rose from the dead, that we can have eternal life and not be under your righteous wrath. And so, Lord, we know that so many people do not know the Lord. They don't have a Savior. Most people do not. And so make us faithful to share the gospel with those around us. Make us faithful to pray and to give so that others can be sent to share the gospel in other parts of the world. And Lord, keep us humble before you as we think about the reality of this, Lord. May we be still and know that you are God, and may we look to the cross where we see both your righteousness and holiness and wrath, and see how seriously you take sin, but where we also see your love and your mercy and compassion in a Savior who takes those sins upon himself and atones for them. And so bring us back together again next week as we
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. Punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, so I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished. In his name I pray. Amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12. Receive him who believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. And that means God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.